Revelation chapter 22. Last week, these two chapters sort of go together, 21 and 22. Remember last week we saw a new heaven and a new earth, and a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven. Revelation 21, verse 1, that chapter started. Now this is John who was given that vision. Now I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away. And there was, sadly for the surfers, no more sea. But the Lord will sort something out for those guys. It will be a wonderful place. And we read that little bit in Peter about the earth and everything in it being burnt up with fervent heat. In fact, the heavens actually dissolve. I was listening to a podcast about, I love physics and all that sort of stuff, and, you know, and quantum physics and all that, but I was just reading the Big Bang Theory apparently is sort of changing, because they're not quite sure, but in fact it came up yesterday in the apologetics as well. We're talking about how, you know, the best that science can come up with is there was nothing and then suddenly there was everything, but, you know, but we know in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. But one day, all of that creation will be burnt up. The heavens will be dissolved. The earth will burn up with fervent heat. And certain things will remain. The word of God will remain forever. And our works on this earth, that's it, the believers. Remember that it was like, it's either sort of straw and wood, or it's silver and gold and precious stones, and it survives the fire there. Satan, we saw, is consigned to hell, the lake of fire, forever and ever. And we saw that there's no more sin, no more death, no more sorrow, no more tears. Just righteousness in the new heaven and the new earth. And this eternal city, the holy city, the new Jerusalem, we saw it came down from heaven. And it's the city not only of the bride, but it is the bride. And a bit like we say the church, you know, is the people. We say, you know, it is the building, it is the church building, but really the church is the people. So this city, it is a city, but it's also the people who are in it, the bride of Christ. Right, let's pray before we get into the word, because we always need the Lord's help for this. To understand his word. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this beautiful weather. Thank you for this facility. But most of all, thank you for Jesus. Thank you for the word of God, this account from Genesis to Revelation of just the marvelous works that you do, Lord. And thank you for revealing yourself to us. And as we open the word, we're just finishing off the last chapter of the Bible, Lord. Please give us ears to hear and hearts to understand, because we want to know our maker. We really want to know our creator as he really is. We don't want to have an idol in our hearts of something that we've made up and created. So please, I pray, Lord, for each one of us, give us ears to hear and hearts to understand, and reveal yourself to us. And those who are joining online too, Lord, in Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 1 then of chapter 22, and he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal. So this carries on from the previous chapter. This is all one sort of narrative here of this vision that John's been given. Proceeding from the throne of God and of the Lamb, in the middle of its street and on either side of the river was the tree of life, which bore 12 fruits, each tree yielding its fruit every month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations, and there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. They shall see his face, and his name shall be on their foreheads. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. So, this holy city, length, breadth, height, all the same size. Huge thing, like 1,500 miles. A great big city, plenty of space for everyone. And we saw the outside of it, but this week we're going to see a little bit about the inside of it. And it's not like any other city. It's not like any of our cities. Concrete, glass, pollution, noise, dog poo on the pavements, you know, all that stuff, cities. This one is like no other city. It's beautiful and it's calm and it's clean and it's peaceful and it's a garden city. It's full of life. Not just our lives, but river and trees in this garden. It sort of takes us back to Genesis, doesn't it? Right back to the beginning again. Remember God, after he created male and female, he put them in the garden. And this city, this final city, is very much a garden city there. And just as that was a time of perfection, this is as well, just righteousness. And a place bursting with life, just abundant life. No more death, no more sin. You know, after we sinned, God cursed the whole of creation. Remember that? Remember he issued some curses there to Satan, to the man and to the woman, and also to the earth, the ground. The things that normally grew turned into thistles and thorns and stuff, and it was like things didn't grow properly. They only grew by the sweat of our brow, whereas before that, in its perfect state, it was just flourishing, just abundant. And you didn't have to work. You could just go out and pick and just eat. And but then after our sin, when sin and death came into the world, that curse came as well. And the whole of creation is groaning now. And you know what? After we've read in the rest of Revelation here, after the tribulation, when although the earthquakes and everything else, the earth's going to be in an awful state. I mean, remember when the Babylon city was destroyed? People had to go and watch it from afar. There's something bad about that city after its destruction. It could be radiation or whatever, but you couldn't go near. You had to observe it from afar. So the world's going to be the heavens and the earth are going to be in a terrible state, but the new heaven and the new earth will be perfect again. And it's a place where God and the Lamb, who's the Lamb? Jesus, the God and the Lamb will be in this city, and we will dwell with us, and we will see his face, and we will serve him, and we will reign with him. Two interesting things there. And just as a river flowed out of the original garden, the Garden of Eden, remember there's a river that flowed out of it, and it split into four different rivers? This one also has a river, and it proceeds, this one, from the throne of God. God seems to like rivers. Actually, I don't think it's the river bit. I think it's water. God just loves to give us what we need. You know, you're like 75, is that Wiz Gladly? 75% water? I don't know, something. We're loads of, we're mainly water. And we really need water. When I was in the military and we used to do the survival exercises, though you'd ejected out over enemy territory and you just had your parachute and that. Water was one of the more important things. Food, you can go for weeks and weeks without food. In fact, the exercise was a whole week and we didn't have any food. But it was fine. But water, that's a different thing. 2 or 3 days without water, you're starting, But God just loves to give us what we need. And he loves to give us this pure living water, clear as crystal. Which comes, what does it say, out of the throne of God and is of the Lamb. Remember Jesus talked about giving you that water? Remember he would meet various people and he said, I can give you this water of life. You will never thirst again. This is a special type of water here. And so it seems in heaven that we'll still be eating and drinking. Okay, that we don't necessarily think of these things, but then we're told there's going to be this fruit for eating, and there's going to be water for drinking, and so it seems like even in our glorified bodies. And in fact, that was the same with Jesus. Remember when he, after his resurrection, he appeared before the disciples. In fact, he went up to Galilee. Remember, and they were fishing, and then he made a fire, and they sat down and ate together. In his glorified state there. So we have this, the water of life, and every green. I expect, I don't, when it comes to the food, I do not expect we'll be eating animals. If you're a carnivore, okay, Jeff, I'm sorry, but I don't know, but I just don't think we'll be killing animals and eating them. I think it'll probably go back to the Garden of Eden, where we were given every green herb and every fruit from every tree. We weren't supposed to kill animals. I mean, I'm not a vegetarian. I love meat, but I think God's original intention was not for us to kill animals and eat them, but to eat every green herb and fruit of the tree. So I think that's probably, but we don't know. One of the species of tree will be this that grows down the middle of the street and on the banks of the river is this tree of life. Now that takes us back to the original garden as well, doesn't it? Because there were many, many trees in there, but there were two in particular that were mentioned. The one of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, and the tree of life in there. And it looks like this tree of life is going to be down the middle of the street, like a boulevard, and then along the banks of the river as well. So we get to drink this water of life and eat from the tree of life, and this is what will sustain us. It also looks like there will be time in heaven. I only say that because it says every month it will produce this fruit. So probably 12 months like we have now, because it mentions 12 fruit there, 12 months. So time like we have at the moment. And the leaves will be for the healing of the nations. Anybody know what that means? Nah, me neither. But it probably has something to do with we will not just be serving, but reigning. And who are we going to reign over? Well, there's probably going to be some sort of nation thing on the earth at that time. So, but I don't know what that means there. That's one thing with Revelation. It's good not to be too dogmatic. There are a lot of things that are clear. But there are a lot of things that are just left up, you know, God doesn't tell us. In his wisdom, remember Deuteronomy 29:29? And I haven't got it, but he says the secret things are God's, but he says the things that he's revealed are yours and your children's forever. So some things God doesn't tell us. And maybe in eternity he will. Maybe that's what we'll spend the whole of eternity do, just learning more and more and more. So we'll be serving and reigning. Serving, some of you will probably go, oh my goodness, what does that mean? What have I got to do? but it's not going to be like that. It's not going to be like serving on the earth. I mean, so many of you came in this morning and, you know, and people came in the week and cleaned and teas and coffees, worship team are here getting everything ready and the live stream and everything else. But it's not easy serving. Not on this earth. You only have to look at the number of pastors that want to give up or do give up. It's not an easy job. And that's because sin is still here, but it won't be in the new heaven and the new earth. And we're hindered by that sin. And Satan is still around, and he's the one trying to get in there, trying to get us fighting each other and messing up the work of God, the good work that God's doing. But that'll be gone. Satan will be in the lake of fire. The sin will be gone. So serving him will be completely different. It will be absolute bliss. You'll be just saying, can I serve you more, please? Can you find me something else? And, you know, it'll be an amazing time. I don't know exactly what it'll look like, but I know we'll love it. We won't be able to get enough of it. We'll just want to serve more and more. Not only will we be servants, but we'll also be kings, reigning with him forever and ever. And what an honor that is, that God, or Jesus, in his wisdom, chooses us to serve. We're going to be a royal, or we already are, royal priesthood. You know, that's something that the old covenant didn't have. You were either Judah, royalty, or you were priests from Levi's, or you were all the other tribes there, but in God's new covenant, or this new earth, a new heaven economy, it will be you'll be serving and reigning which almost seems two opposite things there. But remember, when Jesus came, although he was the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, he said, I don't come to reign over. And he said, I come to serve. And, you know, he did that. But what an honor to be chosen for that. It's interesting, I also find there, we're introduced to Father God and the Lamb, Jesus, but we're not told about the Holy Spirit. Where's the Holy Spirit in this new heaven and earth? Well, forget which psalm it is, but remember when David said, where can I go away from your spirit? If I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to hell, you're there. I mean, the Holy Spirit is going to be around. He's not going to just vaporize. You know, at the moment, remember when Jesus said, it's good that I should go away. Because if I don't, the helper won't come. And the Holy Spirit has replaced Jesus. Whilst Jesus isn't bodily here, he's at the right hand of the Father. He sent his Spirit. So the Holy Spirit is like a replacement there for Jesus. And the good thing is, Jesus, with his heaven or with a physical body, can only be at one place at one time. But the Spirit can be in everybody's life there. And, you know, when Jesus went, we desperately needed that Spirit, his comfort, his counsel, his help. Remember, Jesus said he'll lead you into all truth as well, so that revelation of truth as well. But in the new heaven and the new earth, we're going to be dwelling directly with Jesus and the Father. And so we'll no longer need that help of the Spirit revealing truth and comforting and that, because we'll have Jesus there. But the Holy Spirit will still be there, and he'll still be doing what he's always done, and that is obeying the Father and the Son. And he'll still be elevating them. You remember? He said the Holy Spirit just doesn't talk of himself. He just elevates Jesus there. Verse 6, then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place. Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book. Who's the I who's coming quickly? Jesus. When he comes, three times in this chapter, we're told that he's coming quickly. And you see the word shortly there. These things which will shortly take place. Actually, that is often translated as quickly as well. It's the Greek word tachos. And the other word for quickly is tachy. It's very, very similar. It's more, not so much shortly, but quickly. Both of them mean when this starts to happen, it's going to happen really quickly. And whenever Jesus uses that word, behold, we need to take a special note. Whenever you see the word behold, then, okay, I need to read this carefully, what he's saying here. When Jesus returns, all these things that we've been reading about in the Bible, Revelation, once that ball starts rolling, it's going to happen quickly. There won't be any dribs and drabs. When it comes to these things, it's all going to happen very, very quickly. And that's why Jesus warned us over and over again to watch and pray and be ready. He said a very interesting thing to his disciples. Remember that discourse in Matthew 24 and 25 when they said, when are you going to come back? What are the signs going to be? And then he went through all that stuff. But one of the things he said in Matthew 24, 44, which is really interesting, I hadn't really thought about it before. Who's he speaking to? His disciples, you know, us, the believers. He's not talking to the crowd or anything. And he's, therefore, you also be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect. We're not going to be expecting it. Well, some are. And that's why he told some stories about being ready. Some will be ready because they've been watching and they've been praying and they've been looking at the events. They've been watching the news. They've been reading the Bible. And then, right, okay, this is interesting. I see something here. And they're going to discern the seasons. We're not going to know the hour, the exact time. And don't ever try and put a date on it. People have tried that. But Jesus is talking to the believers here, and he's told them he's going to come at a time when many are not going to expect it. So let's not be one of those. Let's be those who watch and pray and be ready. And then he talks about blessing. Do you want Jesus' blessing? Who wants Jesus' blessing? Yeah, we all want to be blessed by Jesus. Well, then he said, keep the words of this prophecy of Revelation. And that simply means guard it. Watch over this particular book. Keep it intact. Don't change it. Don't add anything to it. Don't take anything away from it. And guard it and watch over it. Verse 8, now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. That's not the first time he's done that, has he? With an angel and a vision. Then he said to me, this is the angel, see, do not do that. For I'm your fellow servant and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. And he said to me, do not seal the words of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. John's just one of those people who just cannot help but worship, is he? He just has to fall down and worship. If you think about this, he's on the island of Patmos, and God has shown him all these things that are going to be happening in the future. Things that, imagine us 2,000 years or trying to understand a vision of something a couple thousand years in the future. I mean, we'll just go, what? I don't understand any of this sort of stuff. And it's going to be so overwhelming. And I think that's the case there with John. It was just so overwhelming, he just collapsed. I'm pretty sure he knew he shouldn't worship anyone but God. But, he was overwhelmed with this this vision, and the angel, no, don't do that. That happened to another angel, and it didn't go well. He's told not to seal up the book. Now, what about Daniel when he was given a vision of the end times of Jesus' return? What was he told? Seal up the book. But that was hundreds of years before Jesus came. And when Daniel read it, we read there, it's like, oh my goodness, I had no idea what this is talking about. In fact, it gave me nightmares. And the angel said, don't worry, just seal up. This is for those at the end. And those who read it, it's going to make more sense. Remember with prophecy, when it's first given, two things. Often there'll be a very immediate fulfillment, but there will be a secondary fulfillment of that prophecy. And the thing with prophecy is when it's first given, it's like this. It's like you can't really see or understand what it's about. But the closer you get, the more this happens. And then, the people who are around at the time of these visions, they're going to go, it's all there. They're going to go, they're going to be reading this, and it's going to be like, how do we not see it? It's just there. But that's just what prophecy is like. The closer you get to it, the clearer it becomes. So Daniel was told to seal up that book. John was told not to because he said the time is at hand. That means that the return of Jesus is imminent. It could happen any time. It could happen today. Anytime. Verse 11. He who is unjust, let him be unjust still. He who is filthy, let him be filthy still. He who is righteous, let him be righteous still. He who is holy, let him be holy still. That's an interesting phrase, isn't it? I can understand the bit, him who is righteous, still be righteous. He who is holy, continue being holy. But what's the other bit talking about? Is God encouraging people to be unjust and filthy? Well, of course not. Because remember, when we read scripture, three simple rules there. Read it, we take it literally unless it's obviously spiritual or symbolic. We read it in context and we use scripture to interpret scripture. We don't need to know Aristotle or, We don't need any other stuff to explain Scripture to us. Scripture explains itself. So we know in Scripture that God's desire is that all of us turn from our wicked ways, that none of us are unjust and filthy. We know that's not the heart of God, so that cannot mean that. So what does it mean? Well, in the light of his saying, I come quickly, three times in this one, and he says the time, he just said the time is at hand. Jesus' second coming is going to be at a time when people least expect it. And it's going to happen so quickly that people will not have time to change. If they're being unjust, they will not have that. If they're being filthy, if they're being holy and they're being righteous, they won't have that time. It's going to happen so quickly there. And behold, I'm coming quickly. Verse 12, and my reward is with me to give to everyone according to his work. Now, that's interesting because that could be that could be good or bad. Because if you're relying on works for your salvation, you know what your reward will be, the lake of fire. But if you're going to be at the bema seat of Christ, if you're a believer and you've carried out that work that God gave you on this earth, you'll be rewarded for that. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Didn't we sing that this morning? I think we had all those in there, didn't we? And several of those songs there. The New Testament speaks roughly 300 times of the second coming of Christ. There really is no reason for any of us to be caught out. There's something in here. You know, you may have heard people saying that Jesus is not God. And they'll come up with all sorts of arguments here. Now, this is a very interesting passage here because those who say that Jesus is not God, they have to try and reconcile what Jesus says here. Five times in Revelation, he calls himself the first and the last. This Alpha and Omega, beginning and end, that sort of thing. They're sort of mixed up. But five different times. In red, there's no doubt about who's speaking. It's Jesus. Now let's flip back to the Old Testament, Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 44, verse 6. Thus says the Lord, the King of Israel, and his Redeemer, the Lord of hosts. Now if you could read Hebrew, you would know exactly who that's talking. This is Jehovah God, Father God. He says, I am the first and I am the last. Besides me, there is no God. And then in 48, verse 12, listen to me, O Jacob and Israel, my called. I am he. I am the first, and I am also the last. But then Jesus is saying, oh, no, it's me. I am the first. I am the last. Well, which one is it? Well, of course, it's both. We know Jesus is God. So if anybody ever accosts you and wants to tell you that Jesus is not God, maybe you could just politely show them Isaiah 44 and Isaiah 48, and then in Revelation, there's five different verses there, and you can show them and say, how do you reconcile that? Verse 14, blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. But outside are dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and whoever loves and hates a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you these things in the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. Another blessing from Jesus. You want another blessing? Not just keep these things, but he says, do his commandments. And he says, if you do, you're going to have eternal life. Remember, he said, I leave you a new commandment. Remember, Jesus is a Jew. So he lived by the law of Moses, all 613 commandments. He fulfilled them all, every single one of them. But he summed them all up in a couple of ways there. He said, the first and greatest commandment, love the Lord your God with all your heart, your mind, or your soul, or your strength. And the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. But he also left a new commandment. Anybody remember what that was? Yeah. That was it. That's in John 13:35. Have we got that? Yeah. By this, the commandment was just before this, 34. Did I put 34 up? No, okay. In 34, he says, I leave you this new commandment, love one another. And then he goes on to say, by this all will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Okay, so there's this new commandment, love one another, and everyone will know if you're truly one of my disciples. So the mark of a true Christian is someone who loves the body of Christ, the church. By the way, I have to say it because someone might take it the wrong way. Doing his commandments does not earn us eternal life. Is that clear? Doing his commandments, obeying his commandments does not grant you eternal life. But it is evidence of a true salvation. Because Jesus said there are many, many who will say, call me Lord, Lord, but they weren't truly saved. But evidence of that is that you will do his, you'll just want to. Not that you're perfect. Not that you'll be able to all the time. But you will want to do this. You will want to love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your mind. You want to love your neighbor yourself. You'll want to love one another, the body of Christ there. But we are not saved by doing commandments. We are saved by the G word, grace. We are saved by grace, and that's enacted through faith. So we're saved by grace, and we're told not by doing commandments. Why? Because otherwise we'll get really prideful. We're saved by grace through faith and not by works. And then we're reminded the dogs, the sorcerers, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, whoever loves and practices a lie, it's not possible for them to enter the holy city. Nothing unholy will enter the holy city. They're all going to be in the lake of fire. Now, when it says dogs here, this is not Rover, okay? Well, actually, it might be, I suppose. No dogs muck in the city? I don't know. But anyway, when it uses that phrase, you'll see in the Bible there, expression will be used. And it's used by the Jewish people to refer to the unclean people. That's simply that. Those who are wicked, wicked people. Now, one question I do get, I often get asked when I'm like sharing Jesus, I don't know why, but I get, will there be pets in heaven? You know, will my dog be in heaven? And that? And we don't actually know, okay? But we know in the millennial kingdom there'll be animals. Remember we saw this 2 weeks ago? The lion will lie down with the lamb. The child put his hand in the viper's pit and won't be bitten and that. So there's going to be animals in that millennial kingdom when Jesus rules on this earth. But as for the new heaven and the new earth, we're not told. But I don't see any reason why there shouldn't be. Why there shouldn't be pets and animals and that sort of thing on the new earth. But don't quote me on that. I don't know. We're not told. And then an angel testifies these things. The only way to enter the New Jerusalem, you cannot get through those gates, is through Jesus. The root and offspring of David. David came through him, and he is going to sit on the throne of David, and he is the bright and morning star. Verse 17, and the Spirit and the bride say, come. And let him who hears say, come. And let him who thirsts come. Whoever desires, let him take the water of life freely. We start with the water of life, and we're finishing with the water of life here. The Holy Spirit and the bride. Who's the bride? The church. Both of them say, come, Jesus, come. The Holy Spirit is talking about his part, one of the the Trinity, and the bride is talking to her bridegroom. Come. Come, Lord Jesus. And you who hear this, you guys say, come. Come, Jesus. You know, having that expectancy that Jesus is coming back. And then he gives an invitation to the thirsty as well, to come as well. Maybe those who have never drunk from the water of life before, those who have still not had that reconciliation with God. And he said, you come as well. You know, you can drink of this water. You can have eternal life, just as he did with that woman at the well there. And what an invitation that is. For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. And if anyone takes away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part from the book of life, from the holy city, and from the things which are written in this book. This is very similar to Deuteronomy. Right at the beginning of the Bible, we're told, don't add anything, don't take anything away. We're told right at the end here to do the same. And yet, we all do. Since the internet, every man and his dog wants to be a teacher, and people are just adding things to Scripture that aren't there. And they're taking away the verses they don't like. That's why here we just go verse by verse, chapter by chapter through the Bible. So we cannot leave out those difficult verses, you know. The Bible was written for the common person. PhDs, nothing wrong with PhDs, they're great. You know, if you're a doctor, great. But it wasn't just written for PhDs. It was written for everybody, the common person, as well as, you know, the highly educated person. And look at the people Jesus chose to be the closest to him, the fishermen, you know. The Bible is written for the common person, the ordinary person. In fact, when it comes to salvation, not many of the high and mighty are going to be called to that. But just the humble fisherman, the farmer, the housewife, you know, just ordinary people. And that's why often ordinary people have no problem with this, with Revelation. You know, it's sad, I find, that this is a book that sometimes causes division within churches and people don't want to read it. And yet they're told you're going to be blessed because this is the revelation of your Savior, Jesus Christ, the one who died for you. He's going to be revealed to you in this book. And, you know, sometimes that's why the ordinary people, they get it, but the professors and that, they just don't get it. And they overcomplicate it. But, you know, any humble person, if they just read it as it is, keep it in context, and use Scripture to interpret it, any person can read it and understand it and apply it. And the one who guards this is going to be blessed. But he warns the deceitful people, those who attempted to tamper with the word of God, that they'll be disciplined if they try and do that. How arrogant would that be? And, you know, I have to be so careful as a teacher here that I don't teach what I want to teach, but just teach the word of God. Because it is so easy to do that, just to put in opinions rather than just sticking to the facts there. And I do try to do that. I do try, you know, if I don't know, I'll try and say, well, this is my opinion. But it is a serious thing to add or take away from the word of God, because it's arrogant, it's pride. It's saying, I know better than you, Lord. That verse there, that doesn't mean that. This is what it means. Okay. That's why when we read it, we just read it as it is, unless it's obviously symbolic or spiritual. We read it in context, grammatically as well, and we use Scripture to interpret Scripture. You know, when we were reading about the red dragon, we knew that was symbolic of someone. You know, that wasn't a Chinese dragon, mythical sort of creature. In fact, we're told that was an easy one, because later on in Revelation, we're told that that dragon, the serpent of old, the devil and Satan, we know exactly who is talking about there. But you know, when it in Thessalonians, when we're told that we'll be caught up into the air, we don't have to allegorize that or symbolize it or say that's just a spiritual, you know, we're going to become perfect Christian. No, we are going to be caught up in the air physically. And we're going to meet Jesus in the air. I know if you're a physicist, you'll say, well, how can that work? Well, then you're judging God on your limited knowledge. God is way beyond all that. If he wants to catch you up in the air, he can do that. And when he says he's creating, he's going to dissolve the old heavens and burn up with fervent heat, this that's here and now, then we just take it as that. You know, we don't have to spiritualize it. When he says there's going to be a new heaven and a new earth, we don't have to spiritualize or symbolize it. The problem with spiritualizing and symbolizing everything is you can come up with 101 different meanings. You could find that Scotland are going to win in the World Cup their first match ever. You could find it somewhere if you just symbolize it. You think it means this? Well, I think it means that. And then we all end up confused, don't we? You know, some views that come out, they're so ridiculous. I mean, they're just like, you know, they say that, they say, well, they can't be true. It's like, we all end up just confused. The one thing about Jesus that the people like is he spoke with authority. Remember that? He didn't mess about. Okay, he did hide things from the proud. He was very clever in the way that he presented parables and things. That was, I mean, that's just out of this world clever how he does that. The proud, you're going to read it and you're not going to get it. But the humble are going, well, it just says. But that's the one thing. And you know, there's no reason why you can't speak with authority as well. Don't do so on the things that God's not clear about. If he's not clear about it in here, you don't have to be clear about it. But those things that he has revealed and they're clear, speak with authority. Tell people. And don't hold back. You know, some people turn Revelation into Lord of the Rings or Chronicles of Narnia, and it becomes a story, and it's sort of, it's just left up to the reader to find the meaning behind it all. And that just confuses people. And then no one knows what it means. Right at the beginning of Revelation, God told us that Revelation is a book of prophecy. And we're told that prophecy never came by the will of man. How does prophecy come? It comes by the will of the Holy Spirit, not by the will of man. It came through the holy men of God. They wrote as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. It didn't come from within them. It came from the Holy Spirit. And so prophecy cannot be understood by the will of man. We need the Spirit to understand. And the Spirit functions, I was going to say best in the humble, but I think He can only function in the humble. I don't think he can in the proud. I mean, he'll try. But we all need to be humble to understand the Holy Spirit whispering in our ear. Right. He who testifies to these things says, surely I am coming quickly. Amen. Even so, Lord Jesus. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Amen. So are you expecting Jesus to come at any time? You expect him to come quickly? Are you watching? Are you praying? Are you ready? You know, those who are watching and praying and are ready, they're the ones who, you know, they just can't wait for his appearing. And they're the ones who are not going to be caught out. The thing is, one commentator said, a sleeping church is the devil's playground. And it's while men, remember that parable? It was while men slept that the enemy came in and sold. Remember that? It was while they were sleeping there. So let's be a church that's awake, that's watching and praying and living life expecting Jesus to come at any time. And that's what keeps you busy, and that's what will keep you spreading the word with those of your friends that you meet, because you'll have an urgency about you. Because you don't know if it's going to be today or tomorrow. And you love these friends who haven't not yet met Jesus, and you just want them to get it. And so, you know, when you meet someone who's thirsty, give them that water of life. And maybe you're watching this online and you've never had that. You've never made peace with your Maker. And so, you know, I would say the same. Time may be short. None of us know, you know, all those people that died today. Most of them, I expect, didn't wake up this morning thinking they would be dead by the end of the day. So if the Lord is, he is, I know he is. Jesus said when the Holy Spirit comes, he will convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. And Jesus is knocking on the heart of everybody, but the key's on the inside. So I'd urge you, today's the day of salvation. Just open that door, let him in, and he'll come in. And you don't have to be perfect. You don't have to get right. First of all, you just come as you are. And then Jesus is going to come in, and he's going to get out his broom and start tidying things up and cleaning. But you're going to have that peace, knowing that you have peace with your Maker. That peace that goes beyond all understandings. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this book of Revelation. Thank you for the blessing that we've had in knowing Jesus more. And Lord, as we go out this week, give us your Spirit in a mighty way, that Spirit of power and love and a sound mind, that we can share what we've gathered and what we've received with those who are hurting, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.